and open them to Romans chapter 9. It's been a fun study through Romans chapter 9, and I'm thankful for the amazing content found in this chapter that we've been able to walk through together. But we find ourselves today in the last four verses, Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you, grateful for another opportunity to study your word together. God, as we look today at this sad passage that's focused on the unbelief of the children of Israel, I pray, God, that you would just show some hearts the importance of denying self, of losing all of our pride, and coming through faith alone. Father God, I thank you for the way you save us. God, we can't save ourselves, so I thank you for the way you save us, and I pray that you would just help us to see the seriousness of unbelief and give us a heart for our community and the people around us and the people that come into these doors that are not believers, God. Help us to boldly tell them of Jesus Christ, the only way they can be saved. May be honored this morning as we study from your text. And thank you so much for the words that are found in the end of Romans chapter 9. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, this is an important passage before us this morning. And as you gathered from my prayer there, this is a passage on unbelief. It's about the unbelief of Israel. That's really what we're talking about here as the whole of Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. I mean, we're going to be continuing to look at the nation of Israel some as we track through that. But unbelief is absolutely a tragedy. It's rejection of the true and living God. That's what happens. All the people that you know that are non-believers, that are not Christians, right? They are rejecting the God that has made them. Unbelief calls God a liar. It says that the Bible is not true, right? We can't take God at his perfect word. To die in unbelief sends one to eternal separation from the living God in a real, literal place called hell. So as we look at Israel's unbelief in these four verses that we will read in a minute, I want you to know that this message here is true. It is just as true for everyone today, the same way it was when Paul was writing it many, many years ago. The only way, and hear that, the only way that one can be saved is faith in Jesus Christ. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. You can't inherit your salvation. It is only by God's grace through faith. And I want that for all of you. I want you to understand who God is. I want you to have that relationship with God. I want you to have true life-saving, life-changing faith. We could simplify it in what we're talking about in this message today. We could boil it all down to this reality. There are only two religions in the world. Now, if you start Googling how many religions there are, you'll get thousands. But ultimately, at the bottom line of all of that, there's only two ideas. The idea of human achievement, right? It's human achievement, what man can accomplish that gets people to heaven. And that is where most people are, by the way. Varying different degrees of human effort that has to be put in, but all false religion boils down to what man can accomplish. Or it's divine achievement that gets people into heaven. God does all the work. God is the one that puts the effort in, and God gifts it to his people. Christianity is the second, and this passage is the sad reality of how the children of Israel could not accept that idea that God does all the work and you just simply believe. They were trying to earn it. And many, many people today think that they're going to heaven because of something they are doing. But it is faith alone, in Christ alone, and that is the only way that one can be made righteous. And so this is a very important text for us to understand this morning. This text lays out the rejection of those who think they can earn righteousness before God. Let's read it to start this morning. Paul says this, starting in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Let's understand that text this morning and just break those four verses down a little bit slower. Paul starts in verse 30 like this. He says, "What shall we say then?" I think this is incredible. What shall we say then to what, Paul? Like, what do you mean? What shall we say then? Well, what have we been talking about? Right? We've been in Romans chapter 9 for quite a few weeks together. And what is the major theme that we've looked at throughout Romans chapter 9? It's election. God chooses whom he wants. We've seen that over and over again through Romans chapter 9 as we've hammered this out. And so, as the major theme of chapter 9 has been how sovereign God chooses and does what he wants, Paul then comes to the end of the chapter and he says, let me sum it all up. Let me give you the conclusion, right? Or let me piece that all together and make it make a lot of sense for you. And he says, what shall we say then? What shall we say then to this idea of the election of God that we've been hammering through chapter 9? And you know what he says? You have a responsibility to come in faith. That's it. It's not through works. You can't earn it. It is only through faith. Come in faith. And some of you say, that doesn't make sense. And I say, just believe the text. That's what you're called to do. God chooses. Here would be another way to highlight this, right? We're looking at how God chooses in Romans chapter 9. And some might say, why did he choose so many Gentiles to be part of the church, and so few Jews, such a small amount of Jews, right? We've been talking about how he has just this remnant of the Jews that he saved. And so why is so many Gentiles and just a few Jews saved? And Paul sums it all up with faith. They have to come in faith. So there's really only two pieces here in the text. The first one, he's going to talk about how the Gentiles have received it by faith. And then number two, he's going to talk about how the Jews have rejected it with a focus on works. They thought they could earn their salvation. And we need to pay attention to this point so clearly because so many people today think they can earn their salvation based on what they do. And the reality is you can't do anything. You're simply called to believe. Let's walk through that this morning. Paul says, what shall we say then? And then he says, verse 30, that Gentiles, this is easy. Who are Gentiles? Non-Jews, right? Non-Israelites, contextually, that's what he means. Those that are not Israelites. So you can be thankful for that because that's you in this room. That's most of the world. You understand that? When he says Gentiles, it means pretty much everybody on the planet. Those that are not Israelites. That's what he's talking about here. And look what he says. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. That's important. Were these Gentiles looking to get right with God? No, not according to this passage. They weren't pursuing righteousness. They weren't after the righteousness of God. They weren't looking to be right with God. The word pursue, he says, who did not pursue righteousness. It literally means to run after. That's what we're talking about here. When somebody's in pursuit, right? They're chasing after. They're putting effort into. I like that definition. To use effort to attain a goal. So they're pursuing it. Trying hard. And they're in pursuit. Who did not pursue, so they're not putting that effort in, after righteousness. And we're talking about God's righteousness here in the text. This is the righteousness that comes from God. And we know that. We've talked a lot about that through the book of Romans so far. And anybody in this room that is a true believer, you understand that. Righteousness doesn't come in and of yourself. Righteousness is a gift of God, where God gives that righteousness to the individual. And so the righteousness has to come from God. Now, we could call it imputed. We've used that word quite a few times. So God imputes it, puts it into, credits it to the individual. Whose righteousness is imputed onto you as the believer? Jesus Christ's. God takes the very righteousness of the Savior, Jesus Christ, right? And this is why I tell you all the time, when we come to this table, we're celebrating the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, right? That perfect life of Jesus Christ is a very important part of your salvation. That's the righteousness that you are credited. That's the righteousness that is imputed to you on your behalf. It is an already lived, already completed, from birth to death with no sin, life of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is given to all of God's people by the glorious grace of God. This is justification. As we've talked so much about through the book of Romans so far, where God makes one right, declares one right with himself. I think you probably get the point, but I want to hit it one more time. Notice how it says here, who did not pursue righteousness. They weren't pursuing it. They weren't looking for it. They weren't after it. They were content in their sin, content in their false religion, content in their worship of self. And you know what? That is your story. You're Gentiles. Gentiles who weren't looking for this righteousness of God. You loved something other than God more than God. Most likely that was yourself. And some of you still do. This is the reality of all non-believers. Everybody who is not a true believer in Jesus Christ, that is not a true Christian, this is where they're at. They're not pursuing the righteousness of God. They think they're righteous as they worship something other than that God. But look at the outcome. Even though they're not looking for it and they're not pursuing it, verse 30 says, have attained to righteousness. Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness. They weren't pursuing it, but they somehow have got it. The word attained, it means to lay hold of. So they've received the righteousness of God. They've laid hold of what they weren't looking for, what they weren't putting effort into receiving, what they didn't work to get. You see the simple message there? Salvation is a gift. That's simple, guys, but it's important. Salvation is a gift. It's not something earned. It's not something worked for. It's not something deserved. It's something graciously given. No one can attain righteousness with God because of their own effort. You got to understand that. I fear that many people think they understand that and don't. I speak to people that sit in church every single week, and then something happens in their life. You know, maybe it's like a heart attack or they get some scary diagnosis and they're scared over it. And so I go and I get to talk to people in those situations, and you know, I just try to encourage them with the Bible and the reality of the truth that's in there. And often I'll say things like, well, you know, are you confident of where you go? You know, let's say somebody's going to face a heart attack surgery. And so I might say something like, you know, there's a reality you're going to die during the service or during this surgery. And I might not say that like out loud, but I know that that is a reality. So what I say to that person is, are you confident of what happens after you die? And oftentimes they'll say, yeah, I'm confident. I'm going to go to heaven. And I'll say, why? And I've gotten answers back like, well, because I'm a pretty good person. I go to church every week. And I put my money in the offering plate. And I help old ladies across the street. You know what I mean? Whatever, you fill in the blank with the answers. And I think to myself, wait a minute. We talk so much about how that is not the way to heaven. And are you understanding that no one can attain righteousness with God because of their own effort? There's emphasis here on grace in verse 30. Just look at the whole verse. They are not pursuing righteousness, but they have attained righteousness because God graciously gives it. God is the designer of salvation. God is the initiator of salvation. God is the giver of salvation. You have attained what you didn't earn and what you weren't looking for because God gives it as a gift. Verse 30, it says, even the righteousness of faith. That's it. That's what you're called to. You're called to believe. There is a way that man can be right with God. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough. But it's by faith. Faith alone equals one's means of accepting God's gift. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. There's a confidence. It's a reliance upon. It's assurance of. Faith is always in something. Do you understand that? There's no such thing as like as faith in nothing. You have to have faith in something. And so there's an object of your faith. You all sat in the pew this morning, which became the object of your faith that it would hold you up when you sat down in it. The object here in verse 30 is Christ. When he says, they weren't pursuing righteousness, but they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. And so if faith is always in something, what is our faith in? What's the object of our faith here in this text? And it would be Jesus Christ. What did Christ do that can make me right with God if I believe? I mean, listen, I have broken God's law so many times. So have you. What am I believing of the person of Jesus Christ that can make me, this terrible sinner, right with God? We've already talked about it this morning. We've already celebrated it this morning as we've come together. He kept God's law. Do you believe that Jesus Christ never sinned one time? He kept God's law perfectly. Hebrews 4:15. It says he was tempted in every way possible. He faced every single temptation that a human being could face, right? And he did not give in. He did not break God's law. He was a perfectly obedient being. And then do you believe that the one who's the perfectly obedient being, so he does not deserve death, right? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so Christ, who never broke that law, he willingly suffered the penalty for my sin. I broke God's law. Christ did not. So Christ, who did not and doesn't deserve death, willingly paid the penalty for me. You believe that? You see, who does all the work in that? Who's putting all the effort in that? I'm not earning righteousness. Christ lived righteous, and Christ took my unrighteousness and the wrath of God for my unrighteousness. And then Christ gives his righteousness. It's imputed. My sin's imputed on Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed on me. Jesus Christ does all the work. I just got to believe. We're called to faith. It is salvation by faith alone. And that is the main theme of the entire book of Romans. Paul's re-reminding us of what we're studying here throughout this glorious book that he penned. Go back to Romans chapter 1. It's been a few weeks since I've reminded you of this. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is a good summation verse for the entire book. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." This is a call to faith. for the Jew first and also for the Greeks, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Apart from your human effort doesn't contribute anything to your salvation. Jesus Christ is the one that has done all of the work. Now, go back to Romans chapter 9. Let's look at the rejection that comes from Israel. Verse 31, it says, but. See how we transition there? So in verse 30, Paul says, what shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness. You see the glorious reality of grace there in that passage, right? And they're called the faith, even the righteousness of faith. But, so we're going to transition from that beautiful reality, the transition from receiving by faith, and we're transitioning to rejection. There's a lot of really good transitions in the Bible that start with the word but. So, you know, Paul does this all through Romans. As he makes a point, then he says but, and he transitions you to some glorious statement. Well, this is a really sad one because he's already given us the beautiful statement of those who weren't looking for righteousness but are made righteous by the grace of God. And then he says, but, and he's going to transition us to rejection. So in contrast to the saved Gentiles who weren't looking for righteousness is, look at verse 31, is Israel pursuing the law of righteousness. See that? You had Gentiles who weren't pursuing it, weren't looking for it, weren't after the righteousness of God. Now you have Israel who is pursuing the law of righteousness. They're after righteousness. In fact, they're trying very hard to receive righteousness. The nation of Israel, in fact, they had all the benefits from God. We already looked at that. This nation was, God bestowed so many blessings upon them. Just go back to chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. We covered that. Look, it says, who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. I mean, they had all these incredible benefits and blessings that were given to them from God. They had the very law of God and God's instruction. And you know what they did? They added to that law hundreds of their own laws. They put all these extra laws on top of that, and they were pursuing and seeking righteousness by their own human achievement. Look at how good we keep the law. Look at what we do. Unlike the Gentiles, these Israelites are in pursuit of righteousness, but they're seeking it by their own actions, thinking that what they do is what's going to get them in to right standing with God. At the very top of that list, there's a group called the Pharisees. They prided themselves on their own effort, and Jesus is very hard on them through the text for good reason. This is the tragedy of salvation sought by works. Israel today, by majority, is in unbelief. And their lostness, I want you to understand this, their lostness is the same lostness for everyone who thinks that their own works is going to get them into right standing with God. For everyone who thinks that their own effort is what's going to get them into heaven. I've told you guys this before. I mean, I've done a lot of funerals so far in my time of ministry. And it's such a joy to get to do the funeral of somebody who is a true, genuine believer, and you get to worship God over the reality of, you know, a life that is now spending eternity with Him. But I have done so many funerals where the people are saying, well, they're in a better place, they're in heaven, you know, all these things that they say, and then their confidence is 100% put onto what that individual has done. And I mean, even things like baptism. I did a funeral one time for somebody where I was saying, I think we need to be careful what we say here, just because of the situation and the events that took place and the events that led us to even being there at the funeral. And as I was saying, I think we need to be careful what we say here. Everybody was disagreeing with me and saying, well, we can confidently say that the person's in heaven because he was baptized. And I said, show me that in the Bible. Where in the world does it say because he was water baptized, he's earned his way into heaven? My Bible says that that doesn't earn anybody salvation with God. The only way to get right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ, not human effort. Let's look at the verse again, verse 31. It says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, so they're putting all the effort in, has not attained to the law of righteousness. You see, they're pursuing it through human effort, but they don't get it. They don't attain it. They didn't make it there. No matter how hard they tried, no matter how much effort they put in, they could not earn their way to righteousness with God. God's law requires absolute perfection. No human could ever achieve it. You cannot judge yourself off of others and conclude that because I'm better than most, I'm going to get into heaven. I think that is one of the most needed messages in our community, in the United States of America, and across the entire world today. The law of God, you know what the law of God is? It's a reflection of God Himself. The law of God displays the perfect holiness of God. And we're talking about the righteousness of God here. So one would have to be as perfect as God to attain righteousness by the law. See how silly it is to think that a man could earn righteousness by being good enough? And let me make this really clear. You can know all the right answers. You can go to church every single week for your entire life. You could outwardly pursue obedience and be very, very lost. In fact, it's the very pursuit of righteousness, right? The pursuit of righteousness, the earning. I'm going to do this and this and this to earn righteousness with God. And it's that very pursuit of righteousness that can be what is preventing many from attaining actual righteousness. That's the case here with Israel. As they pursue it, they're after it, they want it, and they think they can earn it. And when the true message comes of grace alone through faith alone, they say, no way. They had too much pride for that. It was, I got to earn my way in. And you can't possibly earn your way into right standing with God. You must be born again, which is only by grace through faith. Why? Look at verse 32. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Don't you love how Paul puts that why in there? This is Paul about to explain what he just said in verse 31. So the why is him inserting the question so that he can clarify. That's like when a teacher says, oh, I'm glad you asked, right? When you didn't actually ask, they're just kind of like setting it up so they can explain further. That's what Paul does here in verse 32. Why? He's going to tell us, because they, so who's the they? That would be the unbelieving Jews from verse 31, right? Israel, the Jews, pursuing the law of righteousness, have not attained the law of righteousness. So they're pursuing it through their works, their keeping of the law, and they therefore are not righteous with God. And so they, as we just keep tracking down, that's who the they is, did not seek it by faith. See? It's a really simple text. They did not seek it by faith. They were seeking righteousness. They are running after righteousness. But they're running the wrong direction. They don't know the right path on how to get there. They think that they can earn it. The way, I'm going to say it again. I'm just keep saying stuff today and make it really clear. The way man gets right with God is through faith. They were trying to earn it. Their pride won't let them accept it by faith. Oh, that's too simple. No, I don't deserve that. No, I mean, that would mean that I can't contribute anything. This is tragic, guys. Many, many people don't attain salvation because they insist on earning their own salvation and reject it as a free gift of God. This is why Jesus starts his explanation of salvation in Matthew chapter 5 with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That is such an important passage in your Bible. Not blessed are those that are proud and have some self-righteousness, right? That can offer something. No, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Literally, are so poor, they got nothing left. They're a beggar on the street that is not too proud for a handout. Their only hope is a handout. That's what he means when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's the point. Yeah, you got to get to the point where you say, I have nothing to contribute. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing in the way of righteousness to add to it or to give or to be of any benefit whatsoever. I am 100% reliant upon the grace of another. I'm a simple beggar, poor in spirit. It's a total gift. Verse 32. Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They didn't attain righteousness because they thought they could earn righteousness. So listen up very clearly. For anybody listening to this, that thinks that they're going to go to heaven because they are better than most, or because they do this, this, and this, or because they've gotten water baptized, or you fill in the blanks with anything that you want. Number one, you don't understand how sinful you are. You don't understand the depths of your depravity if you think that you can earn righteousness, if you think that you can add something that makes you right with God. Number two, you don't understand how holy God is. We're talking about the very righteousness of God here. And you think somehow your actions are going to earn that for you, are going to put you in the position where you deserve that? You cannot contribute to your own righteousness. You can't get yourself to heaven. George Whitefield, I thought this was a good quote. He famously said, "Can a man save himself by works? It would be easier to pull yourself up to heaven with a rope of sand than for you by your own righteousness to make your way into the holy throne of God." Think about that idea of a rope of sand. You ever try to put sand together? It doesn't work. It's impossible. Lastly, verse 32 says, "For they stumbled at the stumbling stone." It was right in front of them. The Jews were there, present with Jesus Christ. And they fell over it. They're trying to earn their salvation through the keeping of the law. And Christ comes talking about salvation by faith, and they trip over that idea. As Jesus preaches his message of believe, right? Salvation by faith. They thought that was foolishness. You know what they were looking for? They wanted a warrior Messiah. They wanted a political leader that would come and take over and rule from the throne and rule for them and set them up for their benefit. They were not looking for a Nazareth-sent tax collector hanging poor man who doesn't even have his own home. So they crucified him with the criminals. They couldn't mistake his message. They claim blasphemy. They say he claims to be the actual Messiah. But he's not the Messiah that we are looking for. And the very man that they crucified and they rejected is the one that they need to have faith in. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says the message of the cross is absolute foolishness to them. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Your salvation depends entirely upon a rejected and crucified Jew. Now, we know that he didn't stay dead, that he rose from the grave. But that is foolishness to those that are perishing. You want me to put all my confidence and all my belief in this rejected Jew who his own people hung him on a cross and killed him and didn't want anything to do with them? And you can see how the Jews would stumble over that, right? They have to admit that they were wrong, that they missed the one they've been looking for many, many years, that they killed the one that was sent to them. That's why it says that they tripped over him, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And I love how the Apostle Paul just confirms everything he says with Scripture. He's been doing it so much through Romans chapter 9 here. So he re-says that, you know, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. He says, I don't want you to think I made that up. Let me show it to you from the Old Testament. Let me confirm that with Scripture. So verse 33, he says, as it is written. And he pulls this from the book of Isaiah. This is actually two different passages in the book of Isaiah that are blended together by the Apostle Paul. What he does is he actually takes a passage and he starts it, and then he inserts another passage into the middle of it, and then he goes back to the original passage to end it. And I'll show you that here in verse 33. And so he says, as it is written, and then he starts with Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. He says, behold. That means pay attention. Don't miss this. And then he says, I. Who's the I? As Isaiah is writing and speaking for God, the I is God the Father. So, behold, pay attention. I, God the Father, lay. That means to set in place. Think of a mason work being done. And he's going to prepare and set in place the stones, right? That's the idea here in this passage. Behold, I, God the Father, lay set in place in Zion. That's Jerusalem. Which city does Christ come to? Jerusalem. Then, so that was Isaiah 28:10. Then Paul inserts Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. So he says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. Or behold, I lay in Zion. And then this is Isaiah 8, 14. He says, a stumbling stone. This is easy. What is a stumbling stone? A stone that will make them stumble. That's what it means. It's not tricky, guys. God says, I will lay in Jerusalem a stone that Israel will trip over. And then he says, and a rock of offense. Every single thing about Christ, his message, his life, his death, it was an insult to the self-righteous pride of Israel. As they think they're going to earn their salvation, as they're filled with this self-righteous pride, Christ comes and they just can't stand the things he does, the things he says. This is why I told you, at the top of the list of that self-righteousness is the Pharisees. And Jesus does not get along with the Pharisees because everything he does is insulting to them. He's a rock of offense. I mean, you understand that Jesus Christ brings man to nothingness in and of themselves. This is why Christianity is hard for people to accept. Every true Christian has had to get to the place where they are recognizing that they are nothing. It reduces a man, a human being, to a helpless beggar that is totally reliant on the grace of somebody else. That was offensive to the Jews. So he's a rock of offense. And then Paul goes back to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. And he says, and whoever believes on him. Now let me just clarify that statement. Believes equals faith. We're talking about salvation by God's grace through faith alone. And the word believes is faith. It's the same root word in the Greek. There is only one thing that you can have faith in that saves. One thing that you can have faith in that makes you righteous. And look at what it says. And whoever believes on him. That one thing is the person of Jesus Christ. There is nothing added there in the text. And by the way, there's nothing added on both ends. There's nothing added to believe, and there's nothing added to on him. The only way that one can go to heaven is by belief on Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ alone. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Those with faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say those who have earned it. It doesn't say those who are worthy of it. It doesn't say those who got water baptized. It says those with faith in Jesus Christ. True saving faith. That would be life-changing faith. Behavior-changing faith. When one has true faith in Jesus Christ, it changes the way they live. That person will never be disgraced by God. That person will never be put to shame by the perfect judge, almighty, holy God. That reminds me of the way that Romans chapter 8 ended. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 8, verse 39. So this passage, these four verses that we look at today, it's about the sad unbelief of Israel. And the message for you is don't follow them in unbelief. Unbelief rejects the Messiah. Unbelief rejects God's means of salvation. Unbelief is pride on your part that thinks you can earn it. Unbelief leads to shame from the Almighty God. We're talking about eternal hell and being separated from him. I don't want that for you. So put your faith and your trust in the Almighty God that saves. That's the only way, guys. If you're thinking that you can add to your salvation or your righteousness depends on you and what you do, you don't understand it. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning just grateful and thankful for these four verses at the end of Romans chapter 9. And God, while this may seem like review to many of us, I pray that we would never get tired of focusing on the beautiful reality that salvation is a gift. That God, you graciously take people who don't deserve it, people who aren't looking for you, people who are your enemies, and you make them born again. You make them your very own. I thank you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is credited to us, your people. I thank you for the way Paul sums up this glorious chapter of your election and your choosing of your people with the reality that we need to have faith. I pray that you would give us that faith as only you can. I pray that we would worship you, the God who is worthy. Thank you for this church. And thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much. It's a blessing. And don't forget to go to some Bible study this week. We've got lots of options.